I've been doing a series, and this is my fourth installment. And I actually got a new series stirring in my heart that I'll be starting after this. So I just want to encourage you, all of our messages are found online on ycf.com. And everything that I speak about and preach about, I'll tell you, it's something that God's worked through me and dealt with me on. It's really good to preach something that's alive in you. And it's some messages that are just really dear to my heart. So today is part four. And the message title is How Peter Got Off the Bench of Disappointment and Shame. How Peter Got Off the Bench of Disappointment and Shame. And this church uses a lot of scripture because it's God's word that changes your life. It's not my word. It's God's word. So I want to encourage you in this. I'm going to give you three chunks of scripture. Go back and read it because some of them I'm going to have to kind of put in my own words. Three different stories. You can write down Matthew chapter 16 and then Matthew chapter 26 and John chapter 21. Really good to dig into the life of Peter. So Matthew chapter 16, Matthew chapter 26 and John chapter 21. How many of you, when you read about Peter in the Bible, you hear about him, you relate about him. Like he's kind of the loudmouth. I don't know about you. I'm the loudest one in my family. I am the one that talks first and apologizes later sometimes. I am growing. My cousins know this. I am growing. I'm at work every day. And so when I read about Peter, it always stirs in my heart because I'm like, God, if you can use Peter, man, you can use anybody. Thank you so much. So we're going to study the life of Peter, and I'm going to pick back up in my sermon series, and I learned all my football analogies from my amazing husband. I'll tell you, you learn a lot from a guy that played football for a long time. So how many of you guys have ever played football or like me, gym class? Gym class, active participant in gym class. Okay. So have you ever misunderstood your coach? You know, he kind of gave you some instructions or you misread the play and you got distracted and just totally slammed and blindsided. Come on, you football players out there. Yes. Yes. And in that moment, you're thinking, oh, gosh, everybody just saw that, you know, and you get like you start beating yourself up. You know, maybe you lost the game or you just like messed up the play and you feel like you just blew it. And that guilt and that shame, because everybody was watching you, makes you just want to, you know what? I'm going to sit on this bench and maybe we're just going to run the clock on this game and everybody's going to forget my foul out. Anybody ever been there? I played flag football in college and literally scored for the other team. And that was the last time I played flag football. Freshman year in front of all the cute boys, let me tell you. That was hard to live down. They're like, you're that girl. Yes, I am that girl. Didn't have the name, just the girl that scored for the other team during flag football. Awesome. True story. So, you know, as we're tempted, sometimes we just beat ourselves up when we mess up, right? We just misread the directions. We got distracted. That bench starts looking really good. And sometimes in life, we just sit on that bench for as long as possible. Anybody ever found themselves on the bench besides me? Mm-hmm. And it's our choice to sit on the bench. You know, we're not chained to that bench. God sure did not put us on the bench, right? It's your choice. It's your destiny. But I'll tell you this, your team needs you. The body of Christ needs you. And I am up here, and this is, like I said, I just want to, can I beat this in you a little bit? Do not forget who you really are. You are a son and a daughter of the Most High God. And I'll tell you, you were already forgiven. And that guilt and that shame was nailed to the cross 2,000 years ago. And we are born to be out in the field. We're not doing anybody any use sitting on the bench here, right? And so we're going to learn today just how to kick shame and just forgive yourself and receive that grace empowerment to be all you're called to be. And I'm going to keep preaching this and just kick everybody a little bit till you get off that bench. Because I'd like to see you up here. Just come hang out with me. You know, there's a lot to do for the Lord. You know, Luke chapter 17, verse 1, Jesus promises fumbles and hits. In Luke chapter 17, verse 1, he says, stumbling blocks, offenses, and traps set to lure one to sin are sure to come. But how we handle these hits, we're either going to react or respond, and our identity in Christ is going to determine our destiny and how God uses us. And no matter how many times you mess up in life and how many people messed up, maybe even 10 minutes ago, I'll tell you, my life is a series of, I can't believe I just did that. Okay. No matter how bad you mess up, God can use you wherever you at. You got a story, right? He will use your story wherever you're at if you let him. Praise God. But it's going to require you to get up off that bench and hold your head high, right? Yeah, Brian, I'll tell you, we were preaching to each other before service. Hold your head high. You're a son and the daughter of the King. Mm. And we're going to have to step out in faith and get back out there. Because as Christians, we have to learn how to walk by faith, right? Walk by faith, despite the hits. And we're going to have to learn how to get off the bench. And these are the things I've been talking about, of disappointment, of loss, of criticism, of betrayal, and of shame. And it's going to take you making up your mind. It's going to take you taking all your thoughts captive, and you're going to have to make up your mind and declare, nothing and nobody is going to ever steal my destiny. Nothing is going to steal the calling of God on my life, because it's irrevocable. God gave it to you. And this choice is going to take some maturity. It is going to take some forgiveness, and it will take enduring faith. Now, enduring faith implies that the answer doesn't come immediately, right? It's the ability to hold on in faith in the midst of no good sign, no breakthrough coming. Because faith brings answers, right? But enduring faith brings answers with character. Yay! Because you know what? I'll tell you this. God needs people of character. God needs disciples. God needs followers of Jesus with character to carry his gospel with the story he gave you of overcoming. And that story is the most relatable. And that story, your story, combined with the gospel of Jesus Christ, will change lives. So the big scripture we've been standing on our series is Romans 5, verses 3 through 5. And it says, rejoice. We can rejoice too when we run into problems. Yay. And trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops the strength of what? Character. Character. And character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And I like the Amplified in this. It says in verse 5, it says, in such hope never disappoints or shames us, for God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. So today we're going to learn from Peter how to kick disappointment and shame and get off that bench. Anybody ever been disappointed in life? Yeah. Okay. You know, disappointment is one of those things when you don't see it coming, it just knocks the wind out of your sails. It is like a gut punch. And, you know, when anybody ever, I don't know if you've ever been sailing. My grandpa had this little, tiny little sailboat. Actually, Stephen and Laura got engaged on it. It's really, those cool things. They're very coordinated people. Okay. But when there's no, when the wind gets knocked out of your sails, you just feel stuck. And that sense of being stranded in doubt and unbelief when disappointment hits. But when you dwell on this disappointment, it can lead to depression. And it can lead to shame. I mean, has anybody just been in a season where Satan just is attacking your mind constantly? And I'll tell you, when we get like disappointed in life or disappointed on how we thought something was supposed to play out, how we thought God asked us to do something, or maybe he did and it just didn't play out the way we thought it. Satan just kind of runs right in there. And he tries to use those thoughts to delay our destiny. So we're going to learn from the life of Peter, who happened to be one of Jesus's best friends, okay, in his inner circle. And so if Peter messed up, I mean, he really messes up like a lot. So I love him. It's like, God, so thank you for using Peter, because I really can relate to him all the time. Okay, so if God can use Peter and he totally messed up, how much more can he use you, right? And we're going to learn from Peter how he broke free from the bench, that trap of disappointment and shame, and jumped right back into his destiny in God. And, you know, in Acts, it actually says that Peter and these disciples turned the world upside down. So when we are obedient to the call of God in our life, the world around us changes. So we've all agreed we've been disappointed in life. Has anyone ever gotten to the point of just being honest enough to say, I was disappointed in God? I was there. Maybe you're waiting and waiting on a breakthrough for prayer. You're praying about something. Maybe someone gave you a prophetic word or several prophetic words, and you're waiting and waiting for them to just, you know, manifest. And maybe just things did not play out like you thought. just did not play out like you thought it was going to. Maybe you were praying and you thought you were about to get the promotion at work, and instead you got the slip that said you were laid off. That's crushing. Whew, everybody remember the economy crash of 08, man. Oh. Maybe you were praying for healing for a loved one and they passed away. Maybe you're believing God even currently for healing to manifest in your body. And you're still frustrated because there's pain in your body. Maybe you thought you'd have your own successful business by now. Maybe you thought, ready for this? I'm going to own my own home. I'm going to be debt free. How about this? Retired. I don't know anyone that's really retired at this point. Oh man, it's tough. Maybe you thought you'd be married by now, or just had, you know, had your own ministry or launched a big ministry. Maybe you've been praying for a loved one to come to Jesus, and it just hasn't happened yet. You just love them so much, and your heart's just breaking every time they come over for the holidays. Maybe you're just going through a hard season, and you are begging God for some deliverance, and it just keeps dragging on. But this is a happy message, don't worry. So my question is to you, how do we react in these situations? Angry? Disappointment? Upset? Even shamed? Especially when you're telling people that I'm believing God for something and it's not playing out. People are asking, oh, how's that thing going? Hey, how's the business going? You're like, oh, look over there. And you know, we're all tempted to get mad at God when we don't get what we really wanted in life, and even offended at God. And you might say, well, okay, I've been disappointed in God, but I've never been offended. And I certainly didn't stop believing in Jesus. In fact, I'm never going to do that. You know who else said that? Just being honest. Jesus' best friend, Peter, saw him raise the dead. Okay. And he said that literally less than 24 hours before he denied Jesus. Three times. And so if even the great apostle Peter, that changed the face of the earth, I mean, mighty man of God, tripped and fell into this. I'm just being honest. God prepared us because he knew some of us are going to just trip up in this area, right? So let's talk about how Peter got to that point. Because the Bible was written to us, God's word, God's totally inspired word, so we can learn from it, right? All right, so let me tell you about Peter. This is why I love the guy. Okay, Peter was really quick to speak. Can relate. Okay. But he really was not the greatest listener. Working on it. Okay. Anybody married? You find out real quick how good of a listener you are. Cause I'm always thinking about what I'm going to say next. Working on that too. All right. So James chapter 1 verse 19 says this. He says, be quick to listen. That's right. Slow to speak. How many people are standing on this scripture? Quick to listen. Thank you, God. I am quick to listen. I am slow to speak and slow to get angry. Okay, Peter was, how many people like guns? I was raised in a family with a lot of guns, okay? Every time my parents would go on a date, I was the babysitter, and Dad would take me up and show me the handgun, and this is the safety, and, you know, shoot him in the legs. So, okay, I was raised around guns. So my dad always taught me you're supposed to, you know, like, check everything, check the safety, clean it, la, 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 la. Aim, and then you fire. Okay, this is how Peter was. Peter was a ready, fire, oh yeah, aim, kind of guy. Just being honest. Come on! He was pretty quick on the trigger. He was the kind of guy that would run into a fight. You know, and listen, you know, he's Peter. I love Peter. I want him on my team, okay? You know, Peter has your back. He may not always be in the way you wanted it, but if there's a fight going on, Peter's going to go run into it with a sword and cut somebody's ear off. That's just Peter. He's the guy that can easily just misread a situation and just run ahead of God. I'm a fast person. I'm like a momentum person, and I just like to run ahead. And even I kind of fight that same tendency to run ahead of God with my own ideas. Peter, I love this one. Mount of Transfiguration. This is when, like, Jesus, you know, God's like, this is my son, and whom I'm well pleased, and yada, yada, yada. And Moses and Elijah were meeting with him, and I'd be like, oh my gosh, did you get this on your phone? Put it on Facebook. Check out what's happening. And Peter goes, hey, Jesus, I got this great idea. I'm going to build 3 tents for you, Moses and Elijah. And Peter's like, wow. Love you, Peter. He just like totally misreads the situation, but his intentions are right, right? How many people can relate? Good intentions. Sometimes God's like, God loves us so much. Like, we're his kid. You know, come on, when your kid like misreads a situation and just spends 3 hours in the backyard building three tents. Good job. Good job. Let's roast some s'mores. All right. So Peter, we love Peter, right? We're loving this guy. All right. So Peter even goes as far as to correct God, to rebuke him. You ever like, oh God, hey, I know this. Let me just tell you how this should really play out in my life. You've been there? Okay. So in Matthew chapter 16, 21 through 26, I like this in the Message. The Message is a really good way just to read a story, especially how many people have teenagers in your family. Just a really good one just to read the Bible together. It says here that Jesus made it clear to his disciples that it was now necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, submit to an ordeal of suffering at the hands of the religious leaders, be killed. Fantastic. So excited about this one. And then on the third day, be raised up alive. Now, this is, you know, Peter's best friend, right? Jesus. So if you just heard your best friend tell you, hey, this is going to play out really bad in my life, you know, going to get hung out to dry, I'm going to die. So no, this is also the Son of God, though, too. But Peter is not liking this plan. So he took Jesus aside in hand, protesting. Another translation says reprimanding him. Trying to spank God, that's probably not a good decision. He says, impossible, master, that can never be. Now, Jesus had just clearly said he has to die for humanity, right? Aren't you glad no one else died? Instead, it was like Jesus, otherwise it wouldn't have worked. Okay, so he clearly said this, but Peter had his own idea. You know, God's always talking to us, especially through this thing right here, right? But sometimes we have our own ideas. And Peter thought things should just honestly play out a little bit differently with Jesus. And he needed to kind of set Jesus straight a little bit. A lot of our prayer lives sometimes. God, I know it's playing out like this, but let me tell you how this is going to play out better. So in verse 23, it says here, Jesus didn't swerve. He says, Peter, get out of my way. Satan, get lost. The New King James Version says this, get behind me, Satan. It's a little harsh. It says, you have no idea how God works. And I think Jesus is kind of, you know, just shaking his head. It says, Jesus went to work on his disciples. So he's kind of chiropractically adjusting this mentality here. He said, anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. Oh, okay. So I'm not supposed to run ahead. I'm supposed to follow your lead. Okay, Jesus. All right. Says, you're not in the driver's seat. I am. Jesus, take the wheel. Okay, I'm not going to sing. The Amplified Bible says this, set aside selfish interests. We all got our own interests, right? Self-interest, right? It says, now this one, I don't like this one. Like if I could just tear out pages in the Bible like some people do, I would take out this one. It says, don't run from suffering. Embrace it. Yay, God. Follow me and I'll show you how. Self-help is no help at all. And self-sacrifice is the way, my way, to finding yourself, your true self. I just really like how the Message Bible just kind of like opens that up. Doesn't mean I like it. I just like how they said it. But it's the truth. It's the word. Okay. So what is this passage telling us? It's telling us that Peter and his good intentions, right? Just totally misunderstood Jesus's mission. Just totally misunderstood God. His heart was right, right? So Peter had his own ideas and it was kind of clouded by his personal desires. So let's talk about this. Peter and the disciples, they thought the Messiah was going to do some things. In fact, actually the Jews of the day actually thought the Messiah was going to redeem Israel by overthrowing the Romans, who were pretty nasty people. I'm just being honest. Like they were, read up on it later, how the Romans ruled. They were brutal. I don't blame them. And they expected Jesus to give the boot to the Romans and literally take the throne of Israel. So they're very naturally minded. How many of you are we're naturally minded, you know, high pinch yourself, you know, we're This kingdom feels a lot realer sometimes. All right, so that's what they thought Jesus was going to do. But it really wasn't really clear to them until after the resurrection of Christ. And they started going over these prophecies in the Old Testament and thinking about what Jesus said. And they finally figured it out. Ding, 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 light bulb. That the Messiah was going to deliver people spiritually first from sin, right? Salvation is through faith in Jesus' death and resurrection. Faith in Jesus. So he had to do that first. And then Jesus set up a spiritual kingdom on earth through us. Okay. Now, sounds a little complicated, but it's really simple. But we can understand why Peter and the disciples just kind of right over your head. Yeah, I don't know if algebra sat there, but right over my head. Thank you, Mr. Curry, for doing your best with me. But, you know, sometimes it's clearly taught and we just miss it. So Peter expected Jesus to come like a roaring lion, the Lion of Judah, mostly because that's how Peter was. Sometimes we expect God to play out certain things like we would. Am I right? But instead, Jesus was the lamb that laid his life down for slaughter. Whew. You know, Jesus doesn't really do things the way people expected. He's very like counterculture in everything that he did. You know, Jesus was meek, but meek is strong. Go do a word study on meek, right? And he wasn't political. All right. So he wasn't like talking trash about the Romans all the time. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. We're focusing on the spiritual kingdom. Jesus was a servant king that laid down his life and suffered unto the point of death. And he also called us to do the same. Philippians 3:10 says, I want you to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, become like him into death. You know, obedience to the call of God in your life is not always just a walk in a park, candy-coated sunshine. Yay, it's so easy to be a Christian, you know. Sometimes it's like played out like that. But I'm just be honest with you. We read our Bible and God is good and it's so full of joy. The good news, right? But you go through some hard times. But I'll say this, God is good. You know, I know life is hard sometimes, but God is so good. He's so good. And sometimes, sorry, he's so good. And this is a great adventure. You know, maybe we have 120 years on the earth. Some people are believing for 120. I don't know how long you want to just have this adventure, but it's with the family of God. And, you know, we get one shot. So we might as well live it up. We might as well just play hard, right? Go big or go home. My dad used to always say this. He said, we work hard and play hard in this family, you know? sorry, I've lost my place here. You know, one scripture I read a lot, especially when I'm kind of mulling over some situations, Psalms 84, I almost read it every day for about a year. Said, better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house than 1,000 anywhere else. I was raised in church, but I did my own thing for a little bit. I kind of like put God on the shelf a little bit because I just thought I was going to have some fun. It was fun for a season. And then the ache would come late at night, you know. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 anywhere else. I have tried it with God and I've tried it without Jesus. And I'll tell you, it is so much better with him. It's great joy with him. I'm sticking with him. So have you ever thought you had a situation totally figured out? Like, God, I get it. You know, you got the play from the coach and you just run ahead and it did not play out like you thought. In fact, it kind of blew up in your face a little bit and it took like just a total turn and you're just kind of in shock. Maybe everybody's watching why you did it. And all of a sudden you find yourself, you thought it was going to be a walk in the park. And it's what's called, Peter called it a fiery trial. Anybody relate to the term fiery trial? It's getting hot in here. Okay. Yeah, God. All right. How are we going to handle this one? Some examples. How about this? Maybe you launched out in business or maybe invested in the stock market in 2008. Maybe you launched a ministry right before the economy crash, right? Maybe you tried to lead your neighbor to the Lord without really developing a relationship and they slammed that door in your face and like burnt your track right in front of you. Okay. Maybe you want to take the leap of faith and go change your career or go move to a different state or get married. And these well-laid plans just kind of took a turn you didn't expect. Maybe you kind of found yourself spinning or crashing and burning. And we go, why? And sometimes we just have to remember this. We have to be careful not to run ahead of God in our own plans. Or sometimes it's just a matter of timing. Right? The right thing and the wrong timing can kind of get you off track. So we have to ask God what his perfect will is, not just to bless our plans, right? Because a lot of times in our prayers, we're like, hey, God, this is what I really want to do. Please bless it. And I know God's promises are yes and amen, but wow, find out the timing of it all, right? And let's be really clear in God's will. Now, first of all, by the way, can we just be clear? And I don't have time to preach it, but I am, Miss Betty. I'll tell you, I've been excited about this one. But God's will is always to heal you. Always. Every person that came to Jesus was healed. His will is his word. Read about Jesus. You want to know the Father God's will? Jesus said, I am just like my daddy. I look like him. I talk like him. I smell like him. So God's will for your life is always healing, right? All right. Now there's other areas of our life that we need to know God's will for. So read his word. And in fact, it actually says this in Romans 12, verse 2. It says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So we're going to have to renew our minds every day, right? Get in the word and God's going to kind of like, you know, scrub out your brain here to help you think like God. And, you know, I'll say this, you know, when Peter was off track trying to correct God and how things were going to play out, Jesus used his words to expose the lie that Satan had told Peter, right? So, you know, God's word, it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, it says, for the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword. How many people got a pocket knife? I got a cut on my thumb from cleaning something, and I don't even know what I'm telling you, but I'm rambling. Hey, why not? It's me. Okay? So sharper than the two-edged sword, sharper than your sharpest knife, okay? And it cuts between soul. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions, right? And your spirit, between joint and marrow, and it says it exposes our innermost thoughts, desires, and motives. So if you're trying to make a God decision, scrub your brain down every day in God's word and just, you know, spend time, I'll tell you what, praying in the spirit. I don't have time to preach it. I have a really great lesson on hearing in the Holy Spirit. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Go back and study it in the Amplified Bible. But when we pray in the spirit and we ask God to interpret these things, he will reveal his mysteries to you, right? And he's going to expose things that are totally him and things that are our own desires. But we got to stay full of the word. We got to stay full of the spirit and not insert our own agenda. And because I'll tell you this, when we walk by the spirit, we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, right? So just focus on this. Don't get so focused on what that decision is, right? Get really focused on him. Just get really focused on just walking really closely with him, because you'll walk right into God's perfect will for your life, right? And I'll tell you this, that Satan really does like to manipulate your emotions. He likes to manipulate your circumstances. And it can feel like a false sign that can kind of get us out of timing. And sometimes we're really just not listening. We're listening for what we want to hear. Sometimes we see what we want to see. Come on. How many people? I've been there. Okay. We're learning together. All right. So let's get back to Peter. So Peter had plans for Jesus, right? And they just did not play out like he assumed they would. And that misunderstanding led to disappointment. It led to an offense. It led to a fall. And it led to shame. We see this slippery slope, right? All right, so Matthew chapter 26, verses 31 through 35. I like it in the Amplified. It says, Jesus said to them, you will all be offended. Awesome. And stumble. Can't wait. And fall away because of me this night. Distrusting and deserting me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Can I tell you, how many people were raised in church besides me? You know what Satan really likes to do? He likes to get us church folks to go put our favorite preacher or our pastor or a church leader up on this thing called a pedestal right up here. You know the only place you can go from up here? Down. Now, it's really sad when people put themselves up on one of those. That's totally out of order. The only person that should be up there is Jesus, right? So leaders shouldn't put themselves there. But can I be honest? What I've seen the most? People putting them there. Because we just want a Superman. We just want a hero. And when you put someone up on a pedestal, Satan just loves to crucify him. Satan just loves to get criticism and judgment, or them to disappoint you, or even fall into sin. And you know what happens? We start to separate from the body of Christ. We start to get all stuck in our head. God, how can that happen? It just, the whole church just blew up, and so-and-so, this affected so-and-so. And, you know, my son and daughter, the isn't even following God anymore because of how this played out with this church leader. Oof. And we start to distance in our relationship with God. All right. So strike the shepherd. So can we keep those shepherds off the pedestal, please? I tell my kids all the time, I will disappoint you. Okay. I'm going to say the wrong thing. So just love me, forgive me, and let's just keep our eyes on Jesus. Don't get your eyes on me. Okay. All right. Good. Good little lesson there. All right. So, Matthew chapter 26, verse 33, Peter declared to him, though they all are offended and stumble and fall away because of you and distrust and desert, I will never do that. Okay. But Jesus said to him, solemnly, I declare to you this very night, before a single rooster crows, you will deny and disown me three times. And Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny or disown you. And all the disciples said the same. So Peter's fumble, his fumble was this. He was not paying attention to Jesus's words. He didn't heed the warning. And you know, when God starts, you know, you'll be reading the word and there'll be a scripture that just kind of like stands out to you, just kind of grips your heart. That's God speaking to you. And that's something we should meditate and chew on. It could be something in someone's message or a podcast of a minister, and just some line just struck your heart. That's God speaking to you, right? And we should take heed to those things. We should meditate on those things. We should strengthen ourselves. So when that storm does come, we're ready. But Peter just kind of shrugged it off, didn't take it seriously, ignored Jesus' warning, and goes, oh, yeah, everybody else, but I'll never fall into that sin. Let me pray for everybody else. So can we see what Peter's kind of fault was here? What kind of really tripped Peter up, what caused him to fumble, was pride. Pride says, you know, I'll never do that. We get confident in our own abilities instead of strengthening every area in our life, right? Build yourself up in every area. Oh, I'll never fall into that sin. Let me pray for them. Guys, every area of our lives, we need to strengthen ourselves in the word. Because pride comes before the what? Fall. And you know, it's interesting. Proverbs 11 verse 2 says this, when pride comes, then comes shame. When pride comes, then comes shame. And shame leads to isolation. It leads to separation. We start hiding from God. We start disconnecting from other people. We start forgetting who we really are, which is what? A son and a daughter of the Most High God. Shame can paralyze you and get you stuck on that bench over there. So Peter, we love Peter, right? I'm cheering for Peter because I'm cheering for me. I'm cheering for you. So Peter had the best of intentions, but not the greatest follow through. And for the sake of time, we're just going to kind of tell a story in Matthew chapter 17, verses 36 through 46. You see Jesus totally heartbroken. Now Jesus wants to die for us, right? But he also understands the intense suffering. I encourage you, you know, we just went through Easter week, but it's really good to continually read the story of what Jesus went through for us. Because I'll tell you, we stopped taking him and the cross for granted when we saw what he went through. So Jesus saw what he was facing. He was so stressed out about it that he literally sweated blood. So he's grieving in his heart about the hardship ahead of him. And he asks Peter and his best friends one thing. Will you please just stay up and pray with me? Anybody ever fall asleep in a prayer meeting besides myself? Yeah, college. Super hot guy asked me to like go to a prayer meeting. Yeah, I was in the back row. I literally snored. Literally woke myself up snoring. Really embarrassing. Okay, so I'm not going to down Peter for his lack of spirituality. The poor guy was a fisherman. He's a hard worker. He was just tired. But Jesus asked him one thing, good intentions, and just totally fell asleep. Not once, not twice. Lucky number three times. Then in Matthew 26, 51 through 56, this mob comes for Jesus. And Jesus told them they were coming for him, right? So the mob comes and Peter decides that God needs defending. Don't worry, Jesus, I got this. Goes in with a sword and literally tries to kill somebody and cuts off somebody's ear. Really good intentions. God doesn't need defending, okay? Thankfully, Jesus did heal the man's ear. But we remember Peter was told this. He just wasn't listening. It was all part of God's plan. So in Matthew 26, 56 and 58, it says this, "But all of this had taken place so the scriptures of the prophets would be fulfilled." These were church folks. Jesus was telling them these prophecies, but they just didn't want to like see it, right? "And all the disciples deserted him and fled. But Peter," this is where I love the guy. He didn't run away completely, right? He didn't leave God completely. "But he followed him from a distance as far as the courtyard." All right, so Satan likes to target our weakest areas, right? So of our football players in the house or horrible flag football players like myself, there, you know, think about this. There's the quarterback, right? And the linebacker is looking for that weak spot. He is looking to hit the quarterback in the place that he least expects it, right? So you can never afford to let your guard down because Satan's looking for your weak area. By the way, it's really important to stay close with people that have your back, right? Because I'll tell you, I'll get weird unless I have friends in my life. I'm just being honest. Unless I start hanging out with some normal people that love Jesus, you can get real weird or get in pride and you get these like weak areas that Satan likes to hit. So when you get blindsided, you got to remember, don't react like Peter, because Peter started to disconnect. Number one, he disconnected from his friends, his church family, the other disciples. And he also started to slowly distance himself from closeness with Jesus. Because I think he just really got stuck on this question of why did this happen? Am I right? Anybody? God, why did this happen? I've been there. And when we get our eyes off Jesus and we start following from a distance, it allows Satan to drive a wedge. Anybody do shop class? I was back in school when shop class was required. You know, a wedge, you want to split a piece of wood, you drive a wedge in it. So Satan's trying to drive a wedge between him and the very source of his faith by distancing himself. So how do we get spiritually blindsided? We start disconnecting from the body of Christ. I don't really need to like do something on a team where we actually pray before service or somebody might actually ask me how my life is. I'll just, sit in a place not around anybody, saving a spot for Jesus, Son, Holy Spirit, we get out of the Word of God. One day's fine, 2 days. I start acting a little edgy after about 3 days, where you get your Bible app, one scripture, that's good, praise God. Okay, you do that for about 3 days, you'll start getting real edgy, right? And Satan is a lion. And if you ever watched the Wild Kingdom shows, I used to watch nature shows with my dad all the time. And the lion would stalk about. He's like looking in the grass and he does something kind of spooky, kind of like spooks him a little bit, right? And he gets the one gazelle to kind of separate a little bit. And when they start to separate from the pack, easy target, pounce, tear you apart. So that's how Satan operates. That's what the Bible tells us, that Satan's like a lion, right? Seeking whom he can devour. So it is really important to stay connected. The Bible talks about being jointed together. So it's not just sitting beside someone. It's getting in somebody's world, not getting in their business, not getting in the gossip, but being connected to someone, right? Praying with someone. So instead of following Jesus from a distance, we need to run boldly to the throne of grace. I don't care how many times we mess up. I don't care. I mess up all the time, right? So instead of distant, oh God, I don't really want to talk about it, So just run boldly to him, okay? And we got to stop asking why and start asking who. We need to stop asking the question, why did this happen? And start going, who should I turn to? And that answer is really obvious, right? So we have to get our eyes off our disappointment and get our eyes on the one person, Jesus, that helps us overcome and helps us move forward. We have to persevere and get off the bench and run our spiritual race. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, stripping off every weight, every sin that so easily entangles us, let us run with endurance and active persistence the race that is set before us, looking away from all that will distract and focusing our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith." I actually read this scripture. This is my favorite scripture for a long time. I read it at my father's funeral. First time I ever preached to adults. And that was the only scripture that came to mind. And when a loss of that capacity hits you, you have to keep your eyes on Jesus. Because they're cheering us on, right? But we got to keep our eyes connected, not on the loss, but on the source of healing and restoration in our lives. We got to say, instead of why, but who, and look to Jesus who finished what he started, right? He's going to finish what he starts in our lives. In verse 2, it says, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. And it says he disregarded, he kicked, he despised the shame. Our shame. He didn't have anything to be ashamed about. Our shame. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And it's encouraging us right now. In verse 3, it says, just consider and meditate on him who endured from sinners such bitter hostility against himself. Consider it all in comparison with your trials so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. It's not about why is this happening to me. It's about who is going to walk me through this every step of the way and who is going to bring about victory in my life, because victory was won 2,000 years ago on the cross. And there is nothing to be ashamed about because he already took it. Jesus bore our sin and our shame on the cross. Guilt is feeling bad about something that you did, not of God, right? Okay. Shame is feeling bad about yourself. It literally seals your entire identity, because our identity is supposed to be in Christ, right? But Satan wants you to start identifying with your mess up, identifying with your shame, but that's not who you are, because the shame was born 2,000 years ago. It was taken away. We just got to let it go and stop trying to pry it off the cross, because you can't get it off. Am I right? It's not yours. Romans 10 verse 11 says this, for the scripture says, whoever believes in him, Jesus, who adheres to him, trusts in him, holding on, relies on him, will never be put to shame or disappointed. Amen? Okay, so let's be real here. We don't have shame because Jesus took it. So if you're dealing with shame, you're really just dealing with unbelief in the finished work of the cross. I pound this into my students all the time. What did Jesus buy back at the cross? He bought back our healing from our physical stuff, our mind, our emotions. He bought us back from the guilt, the condemnation, the shame. And yes, he bought back our salvation. This was all finished at the cross 2,000 years ago. So if you're dealing with shame, it's really a root of unbelief that Jesus already took this away. Amen? It's unbelief in the promises of God. So when wrong belief says, I should feel really bad about myself. God's mad at me. Oh, I should beat myself up over this. I should really just, you know, gotta make sure I feel really bad about this. Okay, that is getting us imprisoned in bondage, and that is putting us on the bench. So Jesus already paid back a debt, a priceless debt. If we died on the cross for our sins, wasn't going to work, right? Because we were not a sinless offering. So Jesus already paid the priceless debt that you could never pay, and he paid it in full. The debt's already been paid, so why are you beating yourself up? Ain't going to help nobody. Sure, it's not going to help the kingdom of God or anybody else around you beating yourself up, right? Satan does a good enough job. He does not need any help. And can I be honest with you, church, we're not supposed to help that either. The church's job is not to rub your nose in your junk. The church's job, Christian's job, is not to make you feel bad about what you did. So if you were raised in a church that was all they're doing is rubbing your nose in the sin, you're just a sinner saved by grace. That's just who you are. No, you're a child of the Most High God, a son and a daughter of a king. And there is no sin left in you. There is no shame left on you. It was nailed on the cross. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. No condemnation for those who are found in Christ Jesus. So church, when someone comes to church, and I don't care what they look like or smell like or what they just told you they did, your job is not to make them feel bad. Your job is not to have them dwell on their mess ups. Your job is to get their eyes on Jesus and say, isn't so good that Jesus took that away? That's not who you really are. You are free. And you're a son and a daughter of the king, and you have a call of God, and now you got a story. And your story is going to help someone else. Amen? Amen? So anytime there is a potential for shame in your life, God gave you a promise. Right? Anytime there's a potential mess up in your life, God gave you a promise. Jesus gave you everything you need for life and godliness to kick the tail of shame and unbelief. But you're going to have to find out what he promised you. Man, start reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and keep going. Start finding out everything that was bought back at the cross. That's who you really are. But if we don't read this, we'll start believing what other people are telling us. And I don't need the condemnation of the world. I don't need people beating me up. Now, you can choose that, but it's no fun. Am I right? Satan does a good enough job as it is. Watch who you're surrounding yourself with. If you're surrounding yourself with people that are beating you up and make you feel bad about yourself, all they ever want to talk about is the past. Jesus ain't in your past. He's in your future and he's in your present. Am I right? Am I right? God's word is ultimate truth. There is no guilt. There is no condemnation. There is no shame to those who are in Christ Jesus. Where are we right now? In Christ Jesus. By faith, we receive these things, right? We're going to have to keep our eyes on Jesus. Isaiah 49, verse 23 says, I am the Lord, and they shall not be put to shame. All who wait, what? Wait, wait. He's working it out. Wait, he's working it out, okay? Wait on him. Look to him. Hope for and expect him. Faith is seeing things that are not happening right now, but we see them in the spirit because God promised them, right? And this thing, this word, the more faith comes by hearing and by hearing and by hearing. And you can never hear too much of his word, right? Because God is so big, he can win with any hand. Come on, all you poker players. Doesn't matter how bad a hand. I don't care what kind of family you've been raised in. I don't care who abused you. I don't care how much you've been stolen from. I don't care what your parents said about you. I don't care what your neighbor says about you. I don't care what your enemy says about you. Because I ain't saying that about you. Because you're a son and a daughter of the Most High God. And when we don't quit on him, he's working it out, right? He is working it out. Huh, we always win in the end. You know, that ending doesn't always play out exactly the way we thought or the way we wanted, but I'm sticking with him because it's so good with him. And he who started a good work in us will bring it about into completion. Jesus can turn around any situation. He can turn around any life and he will make things right. And you know, the best part about Peter's story is the end. By the way, this guy walked on water. Come on. Right? Peter, look at the end of his story. We're going to talk about that and we're going to wrap up here. It's not how you start the race, it's how you finish, right? Jesus was there for Peter from start to finish. Jesus knew Peter was not going to heed his warning. So he backed him up in prayer. God's so good. He doesn't even leave us like when we ignore him, okay? Luke 22 verses 31 through 32 says this, Simon, Simon, pay attention. This is Peter. Satan has demanded to have you all, to sift you, to shake your world like wheat. You know the little sandbox? You know the little sifter? I don't want to be in one of those where my whole world is shaken and falling apart. Says that's what Satan wants to do. But Jesus said, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. When we don't quit, right? When you have turned your back to me again, when you have turned back to me again, same thing, strengthen your brothers. Did you catch that end of it? Hey, I know you're coming back. I'm not leaving you, and you're not even leaving me. You may be a little distant right now, but I'm sticking with you, Jesus is saying, okay? And he says, and hey, when you get back on track and get close with me, now go strengthen people. Because now you got a story, and your story is real relatable, and your story is going to reach someone else that my story can't. So God needs every single story in this place. And I'll tell you, the only mistake, I had a friend that she would never tell people her mess ups. She just was a perfect youth leader and just smile. Welcome to Jesus. No, she wouldn't tell people. And I can't say her name. She's in my wedding. And I said, will you just tell them because it's going to set so many people free. It's going to help so many people not to fall into the same thing. But she just hit it. There's no power in hiding what God has delivered you from, right? What he has walked you through. So strengthen your brothers and sisters with your story. Okay, I'm wrapping up. I know. Last two pages. All right. So here's this is so beautiful about what Jesus did. Okay. Jesus is our advocate and our intercessor. And when we fumble and fall, he's right there to get us back on track. Now, Peter experienced Jesus' forgiveness and restoration firsthand. And I'm just going to tell a story. It's in Matthew 26, 69 through 67, okay? Now, first of all, this outlines when Jesus was being beaten, being tortured, right? And Peter was following from a distance. And just the pressures of life and the doubt had set in. And people were asking Peter about his relationship with Jesus, right? And Peter, under that pressure, we've all been under pressure and panic, fumbled. And he denied Jesus not once, not twice, three times. And the moment the rooster crowed, Satan rushed in like a flood with guilt and condemnation and shame. He was devastated. He was ashamed of what he did. He was ashamed maybe of even people overhearing what he said. And he disqualified himself as a disciple. Jesus didn't. He said, hey, I'm sticking with you. Don't worry. You're going to get a good story out of this one. But he disqualified himself as a disciple, and he went back to something that was familiar. He kind of sat back. He went back and started fishing again. Now, Jesus had made him a fisher of men. And he kind of got out of that spiritual mindset and back in the natural, which we've all done. So Jesus came, went back out of his way. Out of all the people Jesus wanted to appear to after he was resurrected from the dead, he's like, you know who's first on my list? My buddy, my best friend. Come on. He cared that much. So in John chapter 21, 4 through 7, the story is this. First of all, by the way, Jesus come on the scene blessing the socks off all the disciples that had left him high and dry. Because he's good. That's called grace. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting something you don't deserve. Jesus came on the scene just blessing them with an abundance of fish. I mean, their boats are overflowing with fish. Their nets aren't breaking. And all of a sudden, Peter looked up and he goes, is that you, Lord? Peter was the first one to recognize Jesus. And you know what? His ready, fire, aim was so beautiful. He just jumped ship, forgot everything that he was doing, and swam out to meet Jesus. Now, Jesus' heart, once again, was not to rub Peter's nose in what he messed up. He didn't even acknowledge, hey, remember last time we talked and how that went down? You really messed up that one. He didn't bother. He's not talking about your past, right? He's talking about your future in him. So all Jesus wanted to do was connect, reconnect, have fellowship, have breakfast. He just wanted to have breakfast. And here's what Jesus did in that breakfast time. Now, first of all, Peter's really excited Jesus appeared to him, okay? But I bet if you were Peter, your brain would be whirling. And how many people's minds are whirling in church, especially during worship, with everything you did wrong? So I bet you Peter's mind, it's not recorded, but I can only imagine what he was thinking. I bet he was thinking, oh man, I hope Lord knows how much I really do love him. I know I messed up, but I really do love him. I bet he was thinking, I hope Jesus can trust me. I know I blew it. Oh, I hope he can trust me again. Anybody ever blew it? And here's how good my heart, Jesus is so good to us. John chapter 21, 15 through 19 in the Message Bible. Jesus takes three opportunities to affirm Peter's love for him. Goes way out of his way to do it. He could go be meeting with anybody in the face of the earth. But Jesus knew Peter needed some restoration, right? And he took away the doubt and he took away the shame. It says after breakfast, so they just started hanging out. They didn't get down to business right away. Sometimes you just got to hang out with God. Just hang out in the atmosphere of worship. And Jesus will start talking to you. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, master, you know I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Then he asked a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He goes, yes, master, you know I love you. I bet he's getting louder each time, declaring his love, right? And the master said, "Shepherd my sheep." Then the third time he said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Now, Peter was a little upset by this because he hadn't realized what God was doing. God was restoring him, okay? He says, "Do you love me?" And he answered, "Master, you know everything. And you have to know this. You've got to know that I love you." And he said, "Feed my sheep." So Jesus just gave him three opportunities to totally replace those denials with declarations of love. And here's the cool thing. The second part of this is this. Jesus asked Peter, son of God, asked Peter to do him a favor. Now, you don't ask someone to do you a favor unless you trust them, right? And you sure as heck don't ask somebody to do something incredibly important, like file your taxes on time. Okay? Incredibly important. Unless you trust them deeply with something so dear to your heart, right? Jesus asked Peter to finish the work that he started on the earth. The Great Commission. Strengthen your brothers. Go preach the gospel. Take care of my people because I just died for them and I'm not doing it again. It was really tough. Asked him to do something really important. And that revelation just totally set Peter free from condemnation, from shame. Didn't talk about the past, just goes, "But look what I freed you to. The future is bright and I trust you and I love you and you love me and you trust me." You know, Peter's heart just like soared, totally free from this. And you know, what's really cool is he goes on to write. You should read the book of 1 Peter. And he says this later, because I think he just got a revelation of, no longer am I going to ask Jesus when things don't play out the way I thought or wanted. I'm never going to ask why, God, why? I'm never going to doubt him. I'm never going to get swept up in unbelief that he's disappointed in me. I'm just going to keep my eyes on him, right? Because Peter's life is a little, you know, it was tough, but he's a tough guy. He's a fisherman. He's a brawler. It says this, 1 Peter 4:12-13. It says, "Don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through. As if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad because these trials will make you partners in his suffering. And afterwards, you will have wonderful joy of sharing his glory. And with it, it's displayed to all the world." Remember beforehand when Jesus was kind of talking about some hard times he had, he's like, no, hey God, that's not how it's going to play out. It's going to be a walk in the park. But now he's going, okay, God, I'm sticking with you. And joy comes in the morning, right? So we're wrapping this up. I know, we really are. So we're learning how from Peter, how to just break free from shame. Because shame ties you to your past, right? And Jesus ain't in there, right? Shame tries to delay your destiny. But here's the this. No matter how bad you've messed up in life, Satan can't steal your destiny and he can't steal your calling. A lot of people don't believe that, but I'll give you some proof. Romans chapter 11, verse 29 says, "For the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. God does not take back what he gives you. For he does not withhold what he has given, nor does he change his mind about those to whom he gives his grace or to them or to whom he sends his call." So whatever you're called to do, I don't care how many times you messed up, on what royal scale you messed it up, it's still your gift and it's still your call. Your story got a little bit better. It just starts reaching more people. Can I be real? Shame tries to extinguish your hope. Shame tries to rob your future. Shame tries to weigh you down. Shame makes you paranoid. Shame keeps you out of church because you think everybody's talking about you. I've been there. I don't want to go. I've been there. I've come late before. Maybe it wasn't anything you did. Maybe it was just life and life is not playing out the way you thought. And you just think everybody's talking about you. Maybe they saw that foreclosure notice on your house. Listen, can I be real with you? Church, this church is one that keeps your eyes on the hope and the future in Jesus. And you think everybody's talking about you. Listen, nobody cares that much. Just Satan does. Come on. That's right. Let it go. Let it go. Because those lies from the enemy to try to put guilt and shame, to try to make you trapped in what everybody else is thinking about you, it's just going to get you on the bench and take you out of the game. And then you're no threat to him. So Satan can't stop the call of God in your life, right? But he can deceive you to sit it out in shame. Shame will paralyze you and take you out of the game. But Jesus took our shame when? 2,000 years ago. So let's not make it all for nothing by picking it back up and sticking it on us, because Jesus covered our shame permanently with his blood. We've been paid in full. He doesn't even remember. Did you know this? When you just say, God, I messed up, I'm so sorry, he goes, what about what? Well, that thing I just told you, I already forgot it. The Bible says he throws it as far as the east is from the west. So would you just stop talking about it? He's got better things to talk to you about, like advancing his kingdom. The kingdom of God says this in Matthew 11:12. It says the kingdom of heaven is forcibly advancing and violent people are attacking. So can we advance the ball? Let's just stop talking about our past and start advancing the ball. But it's because the kingdom of God is within us, right? And if you get off the bench and get back into the game of what God's called you to do and get back on your team, I'm telling you, we're going some places. And it says that the gates of hell cannot hold up against you. Go back and read that one. He's talking to Peter again. People think, oh, you know, God's just going to keep hell from like collapsing in on me. No, it actually says that we're storming the gates of hell, trying to grab and strengthen our brethren out of the grips of the lives of Satan. And the doors of hell can't hold up against you. We are tearing down the castle of Satan's kingdom. Amen. But you better remember who you are, right? Your past and your mess up is not your identity. You are a son and a daughter of the Most High God. It says you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You are as righteous now as you'll ever be. The finished work of the cross. Jesus died for us. He took our shame so we can be right in him. So you mean I can mess up and be just as righteous by my faith in Jesus? Let that sink in. That's called the gospel. That's called the almost too good to be true news. That's what the gospel means. That sounds so good. I can barely believe it because it is true. There's no little fine print at the bottom. You don't got to work your way into being right with God. I am the righteous. Everybody say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Worship team, can you come on up? Let's stand up. You are the righteousness of God. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We're sticking with him. We are sticking with him. And as the worship team's just gathering, I would just like everybody and, trying to think. We're just going to close this up right now. Oh, Father God. Tell you what, I just like, if anybody, first of all, has never made a decision to just totally surrender their life to Jesus, I'd like the elders, Pastor D, to come forward, home group leaders, youth leaders, you can come forward. If anybody has just never asked Jesus into their life and you go, hey, you know what? That's almost too good to be true news. That's real. That Jesus, you died for me. You rose from the dead. You took my guilt. You took my shame. I want to be alive in you. You can come on up and pray with these mighty men and women of God and give your life to Jesus. And for those of you that have just disconnected from the body of Christ, you've been beating yourself up, you've been disqualifying yourself from the call of God on your life, you think your story God can't use, well, today is the day of the truth of God and his freedom. And I want you just to say this, thank you, Jesus, for taking my shame.